Lord, please open your word to us now and open our hearts to you, as always. Speak to us from your word, in your name, amen. Stopping to reflect on things is not a strong American trait, is it? We are good at thinking about things, but not reflecting upon them. It's not that we start off that way, it's that we usually end up that way. So take, for example, Kim Lynch. She was studying to become a nurse, and she worked her first day in the delivery room. And during that first day, of course, a baby was delivered. As she stepped outside the room and the other nurses and the doctor followed, Kim was visibly shaking with excitement. And then she looked around and she noticed the other nurses and the doctor kind of chuckling at her expense. So she asked them why this was so, and they said, well, did you know what you did in there? And Kim shook her head no. The nurse said, when the baby came out, you clapped. I imagine that delivering a baby is like everything else. Maybe the first time you clap, you're so excited, it's a miracle. And then the longer you work there, I imagine that it becomes a procedure. And you focus on whether you're doing the things you're supposed to do or not, as you should. And you don't reflect much on the marvel anymore of new life. No comments on nurses or doctors. I'm just saying that this is the way it is. You and I are the same way. We know we can pray, but we don't often reflect on what a marvel that is. So when we pray, we think about what we ought to pray about, maybe how we are praying, for whom we are praying, but we don't often reflect on the fact that we can pray. Wow. Not beating up on you and me, just saying again, this is life. This is the way it is. But I would suggest that every once in a while, we ought to slow down a little bit and maybe reflect on a few things more than we sometimes do. So turn with me, if you will, to our text, Leviticus 23:23-25. And today, as we continue our study of the seven Jewish festivals listed in that chapter, we're going to look at the Feast of the Trumpets. And as we do, let's you and I reflect upon what the Jews were told to reflect upon during that festival. But first, I need to clarify something from last week. When I was talking about the Feast of the Weeks, I said, based upon verse 18 and 19 of chapter 23, that each family presented to the Lord a grain offering, 7 lambs, 1 bull, 2 rams, and a drink offering. When I was studying those verses, I thought that that was rather excessive for each family, especially if they were poor. And I wondered if maybe the lambs, the bull, and the rams were provided by the nation as a whole. But I could not find any evidence of that in our text. I could not find any evidence of that in the parallel passages. In the commentaries I read, I could not find any evidence of that either. So I said what I said. Then this week, as I read Josephus again, Josephus is a Jewish historian. He lived just a little bit later than Jesus. When I read his account, he clearly said that the lambs, the bull, and the rams were paid for, and I quote, out of the public expenses, unquote. That made much more sense to me than what I had said. So it seems I was in error, and I apologize for that. I try real hard to say things that are true, but I was mistaken, and I will be again. You can count on it. Back to the Feast of Trumpets. Now we're starting to shift from what some call the spring-summer festivals to the fall-winter festivals. The Jews, to recap, were commanded to celebrate the Passover, verse 5 of the same chapter, in the first month on the 14th day, according to their religious calendar. The first month according to their religious calendar. This was to be followed immediately by a seven-day celebration called the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Passover one day, 7 days the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, an eight-day celebration. In the middle of that Feast of the Unleavened Bread, they were supposed to bring their first fruits from their first harvest, the barley harvest, and this was called the Feast of the First Fruits. Now, again, it's the Passover, the seven-day unleavened bread. Right in the middle of that was the Feast of the First Fruits. Three festivals, but really just one eight-day event. And then, 50 days later, verse 16, they were commanded to celebrate the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost. And this was the second harvest, the harvest of wheat, and they brought the first fruits to the Lord from that crop. So the first eight-day festival would occur in what is April for us, and then Pentecost would occur in what would be May, June for us. Those were the spring-summer festivals. Now we're shifting to the fall-winter festivals. The Jews were commanded with the last three festivals, verse 24, 27, and 34, to celebrate these in the seventh month according to their religious calendar. This would be September, October for us. And the first three festivals were essentially celebrations. Thank you, Lord, for your harvest. Thank you for your provision, and so on. The last three, however, 24, 32, and 36, those verses. The last three, however, were declared to be solemn occasions. First three were not called that, but these last three are solemn occasions. And during each of these last three festivals, the Jews were commanded to reflect upon things that they didn't always reflect upon. So slow down during these solemn occasions and reflect upon some important truths. And that brings us to our text. Leviticus 23, 23 through 25. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with a blast of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, and you shall present a food offering to the Lord. So upon what were the Jews supposed to reflect during the Feast of Trumpets? Our text doesn't say. They were told, verse 24, to blow the trumpets, but we are not told why. So for the answer, we have to go back to Numbers 10, when the Jews were still at Mount Sinai. And then at that time, when they're at Mount Sinai receiving the law, they were told, Moses was told, to construct two silver trumpets. They were to blow these, Numbers 10:10, on the day of your gladness, at your appointed feast, which would be one of the things we're talking about. At the beginnings of your month, you shall blow your trumpets along with offering your offering, and so on. So these are the trumpets that would have been blown during the festivals, and especially during the Feast of Trumpets. Why were they to blow them? They shall be a reminder of you before your God. I am the Lord your God. They were to remind the Lord of his covenant with his people. Now, of course, God doesn't need to be reminded. He doesn't forget. Metaphorically speaking, it was a way of just reminding God, so to speak, you promised to be our God. And then by implication, reminding the people who needed to be reminded that they had made the covenant that they would be his people, that they would listen to him and obey him. And why was this festival a solemn occasion? Because the Jews understood, especially as we get into the Day of Atonement next week, the Jews understood the covenant between God and man was based upon bloody sacrifices. They were sinners, and their sin needed to be atoned for. It's good to reflect upon that from time to time, isn't it? It's good to reflect upon that. And consider how you and I are told the same thing, essentially, in the New Testament. Permit me to let God's word speak to you with very little commentary. So consider all the "do you not know" statements in 1 Corinthians during the book, throughout the whole book. So to the person who thinks it's okay to trifle with sexual sin, Paul said, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in you?" Paul, in essence, says, reflect on this truth. You are God's temple, and the Holy Spirit dwells within you. And to the person who thinks he is something other than what he truly is, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5:6, your boasting is not good. Do you not know? Do you not know? Reflect on this. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Reflect on how even a seemingly innocent attitude, a little leaven, can poison one's entire soul. Paul said, reflect on that. To those who are afraid of dealing with sin in the church, that's 1 Corinthians 6:2. To those who are afraid of dealing with sin in the church, Paul said, do you not know? Reflect on this. Do you not know that the saints would judge the world one day? If the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Are you incompetent to deal with sin in your own midst? And he said much the same thing in chapter 6, verse 9. To those who hesitate to lovingly confront others, Paul said, do you not know that the unrighteous would not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality. He's saying you're not doing them any favor by calling them out. To those who thought they were wise, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8:2, if anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. So Paul said, in that case, reflect on your smugness. And then to everyone in the church, he said, 1 Corinthians 9:24, do you not know that in the race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. He said the same thing in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Or do you not realize this about yourself, that Christ Jesus is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? So Paul said, reflect on your destiny. Reflect upon it. Of course, Jesus said the same thing. He said it this way, Matthew 7, 13 through 14. He said, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Then, just a few verses down, he warned his people, the people of his day, 21 through 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do mighty works in your name? And then I would declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. What did Jesus want the people of his day to do? He wanted them to reflect upon how they truly stood in relationship to him. So have I overwhelmed you with scripture? We could go on, but I won't. But do you see how there's a pattern throughout the New Testament? Think about these things. Reflect upon these things. Chew these things over. Mull them over. And so on. I've said it before and I'll say it again. We do not understand how serious sin is. I don't. I know I don't. We tend to think of our sin as not that big a deal. But you and I are not guilty of a series of minor infractions of the law. We're guilty, as I've said before, of high treason. We've rebelled against the king. And from time to time, we ought to reflect upon that. Now back to the feast. Remember the Feast of Trumpets, verse 24, occurred on the first day of the seventh month, the Day of Atonement, which we will talk about next week, verse 27, occurred on the 10th day of the same month. First day of that month, the Feast of Trumpets. The 10th day, the Day of Atonement. Historically, the Jews, from the first day through the Day of Atonement, from the Feast of the Trumpets through the Day of Atonement, historically, the Jews have called these the 10 days of repentance. And every day, starting with the Feast of the Trumpets through the Day of Atonement, they would slow down and reflect upon their spiritual condition. So when the trumpet was blown during the Feast of the Trumpets, it called the nation to fast, to pray, and then to seek forgiveness. And then on the Day of Atonement, those sacrifices were made to cleanse the nation of its sin. In our day and age, the closest parallel we have is among the liturgical traditional churches, the Lenten season. Ash Wednesday parallels the Feast of Trumpets in some ways. It's a call to slow down, examine yourself, grieve for your sin, and so on. And then the 6 weeks of Lent kind of parallels the 10 days of repentance. And then finally, Good Friday parallels the Day of Atonement for the Jews. It's neither here nor there. But the point is this. If we would take the command in the Feast of Trumpets to heart, if we would take the spirit of that command to heart, then perhaps we too should set aside a season now and then. Slow down and reflect on our spiritual condition and on our sin. Now, we do that every Sunday, obviously. Every Sunday, we reflect upon our spiritual condition. But we're pretty rushed on a Sunday morning, aren't we? We worship in song, in prayer, in the Word, through fellowshipping with each other, all within 1 hour. And so it's hard to really reflect on our spiritual condition on a Sunday. Obviously, we also reflect upon our spiritual condition when the Spirit just moves us. He touches us, and then it's one of those moments where we're just, Lord, what are you trying to tell me? And we search our heart, and so on and so forth, and that's as it should be. But maybe, just maybe, we ought to slow down now and then for a season. For a season. To grieve for our own sins, for the sins of our nation, for the sins of the church, for the sins of the world, for the horror and death that has been introduced into the world because of our rebellion, introduced even into the animal kingdom. For the pain and suffering we cause each other. And for our part in the whole of it. Now, Christ's blood washes that all away. He washes our sin away. But I wonder, do we sometimes pass too quickly over our sin and grief on the way to grace? Maybe for a season we ought to reflect more deeply than we do on our sin and grieve. Not to earn God's favor, but just to say to the Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Man has made such a mess of things, and I'm so, so sorry. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1 and verse 4. For everything there is a season, a time for every matter under heaven, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. We like to laugh and dance. But there's also time to weep and mourn. Do we take that time to do so? Now, the Feast of the Trumpets called the Jews to slow down and reflect upon their sin. As we said, verse 24, it was a solemn occasion, and they were to take it seriously. But with the Lord, that's never the end of the matter, is it? Psalm 30, verse 5. His anger is for a moment, but his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. While the Feast of the Trumpets called the nation of Israel to grieve It also called them to rejoice. Remember, they were to blow the trumpets, Numbers 10:10, at their appointed feasts, as they burnt their offerings and offered their peace offerings, as a reminder to the Lord of his covenant with them. So when the Jews blew the trumpets, they asked God to remember and act on their behalf. And how did they believe? What did they believe? That God would eventually do to answer all their deepest prayers? Send the Messiah. They believed that ultimately all their answers to their prayer would be fulfilled when the Messiah came. Just like you and me. We believe that ultimately all our prayers will be answered when that same Messiah returns. They hoped in his first coming, we hope in his second coming. And it's this cause that gives us reason to rejoice. And when will the Messiah, Jesus Christ, return? Remember, we're talking about the Feast of Trumpets. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet. And the dead in Christ will rise first. When will Christ return? With the sound of the trumpet. Paul says the same thing, 1 Corinthians 15, 51-52. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. When will this occur? At the last trumpet. One more, John, Revelation 11:15. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there was loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. When does this occur? After the seventh or the last trumpet. So the Feast of Trumpets reminds you and me that one day a trumpet will sound, and then Christ will return. Yes, we ought to grieve for a season for our sin, but then we ought to rejoice. Christ has washed that away, and one day he will return and take us home. So, blow a trumpet. One day, Christ will return, and then, Micah 4:3, the nations shall beat their swords in the plowshares and their spears in the pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. I've never had to go to war, praise God. General Sherman famously said, war is hell, and it is. Soldiers go to war, they have their arms or their legs blown off. Sometimes shrapnel rips open their abdomen and their entrails fall out and they pick up the entrails in their hands and they wonder what to do with those entrails. And even the ones who aren't injured come back home with horrific nightmares. Sometimes wake up screaming. Soldiers are captured and tortured in the name of extracting information, or sometimes simply because side A hates side B. We human beings waste so many lives, so much money, so much time fighting each other. I'm not saying we shouldn't go to war. I'm just saying, what a waste. What a waste. One day, when Christ returns, no more war. In the same vein, blow a trumpet. The verse right before that, Micah 2. One day the nations will seek the Lord's face. They will say, come, let us go up to the mountains of the Lord, to the house of God, the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. People believe the stupidest things. They turn to the most idiotic sources seeking wisdom. Now, not everything people believe is stupid. Not all the sources that people turn to is idiotic. But you think about some of the things people believe in, some of the sources they turn to. Mankind can be incredibly foolish. But one day after Christ returns, What will the nations do? They will go to Jerusalem and say to the Lord, teach us. Teach us your ways. Won't that be cool? Again, blow the trumpet. One day, Revelation 20:10, our ancient enemy will be thrown into the lake of fire to tempt us no more. One day, Revelation 21:1, God will create a new heaven and a new earth. One day, Revelation 21:4, God will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death, mourning, crying, pain will be no more. One day, Revelation 22:4, we will see the face of God. Moses could not. He could only see the back of God. God kept him safe in that rock and then passed by, and then he took his hand away and Moses could see God's back. We will see God's face. We will see his glory. What a day that will be, amen? So blow the trumpet during the Feast of Trumpets. Blow it loud and long. Blow it for all you're worth. And may God, Numbers 10:10, may he remember the covenant that he has made with you and me. And may we remember it as well. And one day he will return. And he will right everything that we have made wrong. And then he will truly dwell among us and be our God, and we will be his people. What a day. Amen? Unless we stop to reflect on a matter, sometimes we miss the point. A tightwad was convinced by a friend to buy a couple of tickets for the lottery. He won over $1 million. But after he won the prize, he was not happy. And his friend says, "What's wrong? You just became a millionaire." And the tightwad said, "I know, but for the life of me, I can't imagine why I bought the second ticket." He missed the point, didn't he? I know I am a sinner. But when I reflect on just how far I truly have fallen, wow. The same way I know God has saved me, I know that, I get it. But when I reflect on who it is that saved me, wow, and how thoroughly I have been saved, wow. Those of you who are old enough, do you remember some of the corny sayings Robin would say in the old Adam West Batman series? I had to look them up because I couldn't remember the ones. I wanted to make sure I got the ones right that he said. Here are some of the things that Robin would say. "Holy atomic pile, Batman. Holy bat logic, Batman. Holy hole in a donut, Batman." And there were many, many other ones. My favorite, "Holy guacamole, Batman." The sayings were meant to be corny, and they were. But when we truly reflect on who God is and what he has done for us, what is there to say but "Holy guacamole, Batman, holy guacamole"? Let's pray. Lord, when we ponder on what you have done for us, wow, all we can say is wow. We praise you for your goodness. We praise you for your grace. We praise you for our salvation. You are so good to your children. We thank you, we praise you. In your name, amen.
Please rise as you are able and join in singing our closing hymn.
Thank you for calling us to slow down, to reflect upon great truths. It's amazing how often and how easily things that are profound become commonplace for us. Again, no comment on us, Lord, it's just the way things are. And so it's good to slow down, to reflect. Give us time to do so, help us to make time to do so from time to time. And when we do indeed reflect, remind us of the wonder of your eternal covenant with us, the covenant of grace. Who are we? Who are we that you should enter into such a covenant? And yet you have, you love us, you always will, and you will never give up on us. You will never leave us, never forsake us. How profound is your grace. We look to you, Lord, and we pray the prayer that you told us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. From him, through him, to him are all things. To him be the glory, both now and forevermore. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, now and forevermore. Amen.